I believe there is someone in our midst this morning who speaks Spanish, so buenos dias and welcome. May the Lord bless you. I was thinking of who my hero is, and I didn't hesitate to find the answer. She's not alive. She died in 2008. And she's my hero because she raised 7 children. I saw her working hard day and night. She never missed a day's work. She didn't have much, but she taught us how to work hard and how to love others. And I remember when I was in my younger days and I used to play soccer, football very well. And I remember that day when I was playing for my country. I didn't play for too long because I got injured. And she was right there in the crowd cheering me on. And after each of my soccer matches, she always took me to get a drink to quench my thirst. And she's my hero. And each of us can say that we have a hero, someone that we look up to, someone who sacrificed their time or even their life for us. And the person who is my hero, whom I was speaking of, is my mother. But the Bible talks about one who is a hero. He's a hero God. That's one of the titles that is given to the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Let me just read verse 6, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So I've been looking at these titles, and I purposely left out, or not left out, but rearrange the order so that we can look at the Mighty God today. And I chose to look at this title today because I would like us to reflect on this Mighty God who was with us this past year and who will be with us in the years to come. Depending on what translation you're using, Mighty God could also be translated, or is translated, depending on what version you're using, as Hero God. Hero God. He's a hero. So this second title for this child is El Gibor in the Hebrew. El for the name God, and Gibor, mighty or great. So let's look at these two words, and then let's see what it means for God to be, or this child to be, Mighty God, and how this can be an encouragement to us. So this word, El, two letters in the Greek, in the Hebrew, sorry, El, is translated simply as God. Sometimes it's used for any God, whether it's the God of Israel. So sometimes it's written in a lowercase, G, Or you could refer to the God of Israel, uppercase G-O-D, God. So that's the primary meaning of this word, El. It means God. It could refer to pagan gods, it could refer to false gods, refer to the true God of Israel. So as we think of this title, El, which means God, let us ask ourselves that question, what does it mean for God to be God? Or what is the meaning of God? When we say that we serve a God, what does it mean to have a God? Well, when someone says that he or she has a God, they're saying that there is someone who is superior to who they are. There is someone who is their first love, to put it that way. Someone whom they depend on for provision, for protection. That's what it means to be God. The one who is supreme, the one in whom we trust, the one who provides and protects us. And everyone in this world today has a God. Everyone, even the atheist, the one who says there is no God. Because each of us put our trust in something or in someone. That someone could be another person. It could be our own self. The Bible says that some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So everyone has a God. Everyone looks up towards some supreme being for their protection, that being whom they give their love and honor and adoration. And I've met a lot of people who their God is themselves. People who are proud and self-centered. These are people who believe that they are the center of the universe and everything revolves around them. They're their own gods. There are others who trust in people. And when they are disappointed, they become very discouraged. They even seek to take their life because their life becomes useless. There are others who trust in things, material things, money and wealth and possessions. There are some people who have possessions as the gods so much that they become hoarders. I'm not saying that all hoarders worship things, but there's a very thin line, my friends, between having possessions and worshiping possessions. It's very, very important that we do not worship things. So each of us has a God to whom we give our honor and our adoration. But there is only one God, the Bible says. When you read the book of Isaiah, particularly chapters 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, I admonish you to read those chapters when you have time. Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 46. You would read in this section that Yahweh has the audacity to say that he is the only God. And indeed, he is the only God. Very often in this section in Isaiah, Yahweh says that there is no other God besides me. And that is true. That is very true. That is very true. There is only one God. this one God has revealed himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God and Father of us all. So, El Gibor, the mighty God, the God hero, is a child that is to be born. Has been revealed. He was born, and we just celebrated his birth. But he is not a child in a manger anymore. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's very interesting, this title, El, it never really exists by itself in the Old Testament. There is always a word that qualifies God, El. So in the Old Testament, you'll read that this God is an awesome God. An awesome God. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. An awesome God. In the Old Testament, we also read that this God is a jealous God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. He's a jealous God because he would not share his glory with anyone else. I remember teaching that to some sixth graders years ago. Right, 11-year-olds, 12-year-olds. And they said, this God, how can he want glory for himself? That's very selfish. That God is a jealous God. He wants people to worship him alone. That's the height of selfishness, some would say. Oh, my friends, from our human perspective, that's selfishness. But for God, it is not. In fact, the only way this world can become a better world is if they give God all the glory. Because in giving God all the glory, we find happiness and we find goodness. That's the mystery of God. That's the mystery of who he is. When we worship him, when we adore him with all our heart, isn't that what the commandment says? Love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And when we do that, then we find happiness. We love him first. We give our life to him first. And the word we use there is holiness. And then when we give our lives to him in loving him and living for him, then we find happiness. Holiness always comes before happiness. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, this world tries to find happiness without holiness. But holiness comes only through happiness. And that's the reason why God is a jealous God, and that's the reason why we worship him only, because in worshiping him, that's when we truly find our hearts filled with joy and gladness. He's a jealous God. He's also a gracious God. He's gracious. He's gracious in that he gives to us that which we do not deserve. He is gracious. We don't even deserve to be sitting here this morning in this building, worshiping him. We're here this morning only because God is a gracious God. Isn't that true? How do you say grace in Spanish? Huh? gracia. Only because of his gracia that we're here this morning. He's a gracious God. He gives to us that which we do not deserve. But he's also a merciful God. Deuteronomy 4:31. Merciful in that he does not give to us what we deserve. So we can say that mercy is kind of the opposite of grace, even though they complement each other. His mercy is that he does not give to us that which we deserve. His grace is that he gives to us what we do not deserve. So we cannot escape the mighty goodness of this God, that he gives to us that which we do not deserve, and he does not give to us what we deserve. So unlike human beings. Right, we usually give others what they deserve. That's human nature. But when we are Christians and God's grace come into our lives, then we realize that we don't only give people what they deserve, but we often give them, and we should, give them what they do not deserve. We don't give tit for tat, right, an eye for an eye. No, we show the love of God. He's a merciful God. He's also a faithful God, a faithful El. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. I want to read this verse. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. This is what it says in the Bible. Know therefore that the Lord, Yahweh, your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So God is faithful. He does not go back on his word. Whatever he promises, he will fulfill it to us, to those who love him. He will keep his promises because he's a faithful God. And the word faithful comes from the word that means steadfastness. It's a word that we often say after we end our prayers. So let it be. Amen. God is faithful. But the Bible also says that the God of the Bible is living. He's a living God. All of the gods of the nations are dead gods. In one of the Psalms, it says that these gods have ears, but they cannot hear, mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, they cannot see. They are dead gods. They're objects that are made and created by human hands. They're dead. They cannot help those who worship them. We don't worship saints and creatures and great men. Yes, we have heroes that we look up to. But we don't worship human beings because they're all dead. There is only one God who is living. The living God. Jesus said that God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And when you come to know him, when you come to know this God through Jesus Christ, you will always be alive in his presence. When you come to know this God through the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says, you will never die. You will always be with him. Because he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Because he's the living God. This God is also holy. is holy. He hates sin. He's a God who cannot bear the stench of evil. And his plan for this creation is to get rid of evil, get rid of sin. That's God's plan in a nutshell. He's working on vacuuming this universe of evil. That's his plan, that is his purpose. And then he will create a new heavens and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness and holiness. He's a holy God. He cannot stand unrighteousness. You recall Isaiah in chapter 9 in this book here. Sorry, chapter 6. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the seraphims were singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." What was Isaiah's response? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He says, "I am a man who dwell with people of unclean lips." And the seraphim took a coal from the throne and rested upon his lips and cleansed him, so that he's able to go and speak on behalf of this holy God. We all need cleansing in our eyes. We need cleansing in our eyes and what we watch, the things we look at. I'm amazed how easy it is and how flippant it is for Christians to not be careful with the things that they watch. The things that we see, the things that we put in our hearts and our minds that come through our eyes. You see, when we look at things, whatever it is, it goes into our hearts, because the gate to the heart is the eye. One of the two gates to the heart is the eye. So let us be careful. We used to sing in Sunday school, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There is a Father up above, looking down in tender love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." Our ears also. We should be careful what we listen to, because the ear is also a gate to the heart. And we should be very careful about the things that we even allow your children and grandchildren to listen to and to watch. Don't just leave them on their own to view things and to listen to things. No, they need your guidance and they need your help. Don't allow them to watch nonsense that would enter into their hearts and cause their hearts to become unholy in the presence of God. So he's an awesome God, he's a jealous God, gracious, merciful, faithful, living, holy, and there are many other adjectives that can be used of this God. But Isaiah calls him in 9:6, Isaiah 9:6, El Gibor, the great God. And to say that this child who is to be born is the mighty God signifies his superiority over all things, particularly over all other gods. To say that this child is El Gibor is to say that he is supreme above all things, that everything must submit to this hero God. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 18, Jeremiah 32 and verse 18, this is what the Bible says. It says, I'll read from verse 16. After I had given the dead of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God. This is Jeremiah praying, the prophet Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows love and kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of the children after them. Here it is, O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of hosts, the great and mighty God. This God is a great God. He's mighty because he's supreme above all gods. But notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, about this God. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. So this God is mighty because he is, let me hear it, he's a creator of all things. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Creation is a manifestation of the great power of El Gibor. He created everything out of nothing. Well, not everything, but he created human beings from the dust of the earth. But he created light out of nothing. He spake and it came to pass. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Wow. Let there be and there was. God's creative word. He speaks and it come to pass. You recall the Lord Jesus Christ when he was upon the earth. Sometimes he didn't even have to touch the sick for them to be healed. He only spoke the word and it was done. That is greatness. That is mightiness. And only God possesses this great power. And he created you and me. He created you and me. That's greatness. We didn't come into this world by our own fancy or by our own design, but we were formed by the wisdom and the greatness of El Gibor, the greatness of God. He's our creator. Whether we admit it or not, he is the one who created us. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. O Lord, you search me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there is a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you, for you formed my inward parts. My inward parts, your liver, your kidneys, your heart, your lung, all of these organs in our bodies, God formed them. You wove me in my mother's womb. It's amazing. He wove us in our mother's womb. And so the psalmist, thinking of this greatness of God in creating him, responds by saying, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, God has created each of us wonderfully and fearfully, because he's a mighty God and he does whatever he pleases. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. A child in the womb is a human being, even though it is unformed. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. In God's book, all the days of our lives are ordained by God. He knows how long we will live on this earth. He knows what our days will be like. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I challenge you at the end of this year to get a piece of paper and make a list of all of God's goodness towards you in 2018. It's a little exercise. Make a list of all of the good things that God has done for you, my friends, and lay it before you and give him thanks. That's one way to be grateful to him. The psalmist says that if he does that, there will be too much. He wouldn't find sufficient time to count all God's blessings. You know that song we usually sing? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. Yes, we usually sing this, but we don't often do it. But I challenge you, it will affect your life. Take a piece of paper and a pen and make a list of all of God's goodness, things that you can remember for the past year. I did that this past week. I took my diary that I was writing in many years ago, and in one of my one of the days when I made an input in my diary, I listed five things I wanted the Lord to do for me. Can't remember exactly what year. I think it was 2010 or so. Five things. And I called my wife and I said, there are five things that I listed and four have been accomplished. And there is one more that I need to accomplish before I depart from this world. And I looked up to the Lord and I said, Lord, I praise you and I thank you. I only have one more to accomplish. One more by your grace. But you see, we should do it purposely, and we should do it take time to do it with meaning. Give God thanks. El Gibor, the great God. Now let's look at this word a little more closely, this second word, Gibor. Mighty, that's what it means. Or heroic. And that distinguishes Yahweh from all the other gods. There is no other god in the Bible, in the false gods, Asherah and Baal, that are referred to as mighty. Only Yahweh is referred to as Gibor. And as a mighty God, as one who is the only God, he is a warrior, a successful warrior. He is the King of Glory in Psalm 24. He is the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, Psalm 24, verse 8. And to say that this child, who is our God, is a mighty warrior, is to say that he will protect us always. To say that he's a mighty warrior is to believe that he is the one who will fight for us when we trust in him. To say that he is our mighty warrior is to say that we must abandon our self-trust and put our trust in him. In fact, that's the very context in which Isaiah is spelling out this name here. He's writing in a context where the people of Judah were faced with two choices. Either trust in Egypt for victory over the Assyrians, who were the world power at that time, to trust in the Egyptians to fight against Assyria to gain the victory, or to trust in Yahweh to give them victory over Assyria. That was the two choices placed before them. Trust in Egypt, trust in Yahweh. And the two choices are placed before us today. Trust in Egypt, a type of the world, or trust in Yahweh. That's a choice that is placed before each of us this day. Either the world or God. Those who trust in the world, as the Israelites did, they trust in Egypt and they failed miserably. If we trust in the world or the things in the world, my friends, your life will fall into great disrepair and disappointment and discouragement. If you trust in the things that the world offers, you will fail. You will be disappointed. But if you trust in El Gibor, the great God, you will never be disappointed. And that's what God was seeking to emphasize to the people in Isaiah's day. I am the only God. So trust in me. And he's saying the same thing to us today. He is the only God. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will never be disappointed if you put a trust in him. And thank God, none of us here this morning can say that God has disappointed you. None of us. It's not a testimony that any true child of God can ever give, that God has disappointed me. If you have ever said that, or if you're tempted to say this, that God has disappointed you, then you have not really trusting in him. That's the truth. You cannot truly say that God has disappointed you. Cannot. I put my life on this truth because it is in God's word that he can never disappoint you, because the Bible said that he is not a man that he should lie. The great El Gabor. Whatever he promises, he can do it because he has the power to do it. The great and awesome God. The great hero. And I thank God that my hero knew this hero. I saw her praying many times on her knees for her children, because she knew who her hero was. And praise God, her hero has become my hero, El Gabor. Father, thank you for this mighty blessing of having you to be our God, our hero, our warrior, our commander. On this last Sunday of 2018, help us to always remember that you will be with us. So as we enter into another year, help us to remember that promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. I pray for each one here today, young and old, as they enter into the new year with new desires, new goals, new dreams. Help us all to lay them at your feet and to seek your will and your guidance for our lives, and to depend upon you always through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is El Gabor. Amen and amen.
And our response to our great and mighty God is our love for him. Let's stand and sing "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Or if I can say it in Spanish, "Mi Jesús, te quiero. Yo sé que eres mío." Please stand.
See you.
Before we close in prayer, I just want to thank each of you for your cards and gifts that you shared with my wife and I this past Christmas. Also want to thank God for all of you at Scarborough Baptist Church, and thank God for the leaders. And just want to mention David in particular. David is the chair of the Deacons Board, and I enjoy in working with him and all the other deacons, and he's guided us through 2018, and may the Lord continue to strengthen you as you look forward to 2019. And to all the other deacons and all the leaders, worship leaders, and the ladies' fellowship facilities, and to all the others, the media, and all those that I've not mentioned here, you included. May the Lord richly bless you in 2019 as we grow stronger and stronger for the kingdom of the Lord. So let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your graciousness towards us. And as we have come to the end of this service, we give you praise and thanks for all the services that were held here this past year and your presence that was with us. We thank you for the meal that was prepared for us. We pray your blessings upon it. All things come from you, for you are the one who is the great provider. And so, oh, help us to have a good time of fellowship as we enjoy the food together. May you bless us, and may you keep us, and may you cause your light to shine upon us all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.